after this, because these churches took up a little bit of time, and they are important. And if you ever see them, you see, as we've tried to show them here, that just clears up an awful lot. You begin to see church history from a different light. You see God's plan. You see so many things. Now, we're dealing with the church of Laodicea, which is chapter 3, Revelation verse 14 through 22. Now, after this, the next lesson we get into in Revelation, which will be next Tuesday night, why we'll take up the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ, and that will take up on chapter 4, verse 1. We'll begin dealing with that after the church of Laodicea. Because we've been dealing with now up these churches, starting out with the apostles and coming up to what we have here is the last church. It's the seventh church. It's one of those sevens we find in Revelation. And this is the seventh church, the church of Laodicea. Now, laos means people. You've heard of the laity and the clergy. Clergy and laity, layman. You've heard the term layman. Well, Laodicea, laos in the Greek means people. And dikaio is to rule. So Laodicean means the rule of the people. So this is the church of state rights, individual rights, minority rights, people's rights, the rights of the people. And it certainly has been so as far as our history is concerned. We've had tremendous movements. You take in the 1920s, of course, you have a tremendous movement on women to vote. We've had the movement on blacks. When I was growing up, if a black got on a bus, they had to get on the back of the bus. All right? The movements of the rights there. Minority rights. Restaurants used to be able to have a sign on their door saying, we don't serve Mexicans in here. We don't serve blacks in here. We don't serve Greeks in here. Whatever they wanted to do. We don't serve redheads in here. Uh-oh. So we're definitely living in a time where the rights of the people, you take as far as law and order is concerned, you got to try a man four times to get him to jail if he's got a good lawyer. Because he can appeal and appeal because some little something was done wrong and whatever. Well, this is all modern. Man, this is not something that took place way back there. These things have happened since the 1900s. So what we're looking at is the Church of the Laodiceans, and there was an actual church in Laodicea. It was a church of believers in John's day. Jesus wrote this message to them historically. There are parts of this thing that can be applied spiritually to Christians in any generation, and churches in any generation. But as far as the time period of the church's history, it was a prophecy of, it's us. It's our time period from 1900 to the rapture. You know the time period of Laodicea? From 1900 to the rapture. And of course, some of these churches overlap, you understand. But that's basically what we're looking at, from 1900 to the rapture. The church is, let's read the message, beginning at verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. All right, again, we have the same pattern that we've followed all the way through. Number one, we have the angel, the message to the angel, and then the picture of Jesus. Who is he? He's the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. He's the beginning of the creation of God. Now, who is Jesus? Man, he's the faithful and true witness. What he says is the truth. What do we see around us in Laodicea everywhere? Evidently, they're not believing the word very much, are they? Awful confused on the word. They change the word, do a whole lot of things. They're not very enthusiastic about him either. They're not cold or hot. So he comes to them as reaffirming who he is. He is the one that created everything. Nothing was created without him, John chapter 1 tells us. He's the beginning of the creation of God. Doesn't mean he was created by God. He is the beginning of the creation of God. He wasn't created by God. He's the faithful and true witness of God. He is the amen. Oh boy, amen. He's the positive one. Begin to say amen when you agree with the message. Amen, I agree with that. Go on, sick 'em, preacher. Go to it, you know. Amen, I'm in agreement. That's what you're saying. Okay, that's who Jesus is. So we see the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:20, going along with verse 14. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Amen. All the promises, Jesus has got every promise. In Jesus, I have every promise. Jesus is blessed with every blessing of God, and in Jesus, I'm blessed with every blessing of God, because I'm in Jesus. Whatever He has, I have. And He's the amen. He's the faithful and true witness. Oh, He's the beginning of the creation of God. All the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. Okay, now then, I know thy works. And He begins to tell them about their work. Give me that big list of good works He lists about this church. Notice something missing? This big, important, proud of itself church doesn't have one good thing said about it by the Lord of Heaven. Wow. We look back through six other churches, some of them just as rotten as can be in so many ways. We see their sin. We see a lot of things about them. But there'll be something good said about them by Jesus. I know thy work. I know your love. I know your charity. I know you can't stand them that are evil. I know you've tried them that are apostles. And he goes on down the list. What does he have good to say about this church? They've had so much good to say about themselves, he didn't have anything good to say about them. Now believe me, if they had all this good going about them, he'd have had something to say. God doesn't miss anything. You know, you look back throughout the scriptures, you'll find some wicked man, but God will say, but he did this. He doesn't miss it. You see, some old king lived a wicked life all of his life. He goes off to a prison. I think Manasseh's who I'm thinking about. And you know, he'd been just as wicked as can be. He goes off and sitting in a prison, he repented. And God recognized his repentance and heard his prayer. I mean, God doesn't miss any lick. There's not a thing overlooked by God. There's not anything good about this church. Now, isn't that pitiful? Ooh, that is something you and I better watch out. If we are in the Laodicean period as we think we are, and if we have the spirit of Laodicea about us at all, maybe all of our bragging on ourselves, all of our thinking about some things may not be worth 2 cents in the eyes of God. You see, something very highly esteemed in the eyes of man may not be appreciated by God at all. He doesn't have one good thing to say about it. If we are living in Laodicea, as I think we are, I think it's all around us. And I believe as we go through this, I believe you can see it. First of all, Laodicea, Laos, the people, Dikeo, to rule, the rule of the people. People's rights. Boy, there's never been a generation in all the world that's had the tremendous emphasis on people's rights as we have. Never. There's never been a people so free as us. Good night, man. We got the privilege and the opportunity to go to college. We got opportunities for good jobs. We got wealth and status. And especially when you think of the United States, the people here in the English-speaking world, the places where most of the church is. Tremendous. Well, he said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Now, what about their works? Well, let's say what he's saying about their work. They're not really sold out in any kind of work. They do work, but they're not extreme. They're not fanatical at all. They're not extremists. Now, I want you to look at the term cold and the term hot and the lukewarm. Lukewarm is half warm or half hot. That'd be a better way to say it. Lukewarm is warm, not hot. It is warm, not cold. He's saying what you are, you're warm. You're not hot or you're not cold. You're not extreme. Either way. And he says, I wished you were cold or hot. This Laodicean church loves the Lord. They're not cold. They love the Lord. But they don't love Him very much. They want to serve Him, but they don't want to be fanatics about it. They want to give Him their life a little bit. They want the blessings of the Lord, and they want the blessings of the world. They want to be approved by God. They want to be approved by the world. They want the church to be worldly enough to improve the world, to touch the world. What they've done is lowered the standard of the church till you can't tell the difference between the church and the world. They all live alike. The church dresses like the world dresses like the church. The world gets its business and sales technique from the evangelism of the church. It's advertising. The church goes to the world for its advertising or its ministry. The entertainment of the world is brought into the church, and the church uses entertainment to get people into the church. You see? There is no line of distinction. They're not hot and they're not cold. They're not extreme. And that's what he says is wrong with them. It doesn't mean they don't have any work. It means that Jesus doesn't approve of what they're doing because they're not sold out. No sold out one. Oh, we got big radio preachers. We've got tremendous churches with gymnasiums and blocks of buildings and thousands of people in attendance and millions of dollars coming in and best printing presses available, tremendous books being published by preachers by the millions. But Jesus isn't too happy with it. He said, I wish you'd either get in or get out. Get on or get off. Sell out to me or don't reject me. He said, I would you were cold or hot. Let's run some verses on cold or hot. This verse that we're looking at here, verse 15. Let me give them to you first and we'll look them up. All right, Romans 12, 11. Al, you take that one. Art, you look up Matthew 10, 42. Linda, take Proverbs 25, 25. Those three verses. Romans 12, 11, Matthew 10, 42, Proverbs 25, 25 on verse 15. All right. I want you cold or hot. I don't want a lukewarm Christianity. And boy, that's what we got today. It's popular to be a member of a church. It don't cost you anything to be a member of a church. If you're not a member of a church, it may hurt you politically. That's true. If you're not a member of the church, I mean, when a guy's running for politics, oh, he's a family man, he's a church man. The guy may be a scoundrel. He may cut your throat 14 ways in the business world, but he's a deacon. He's a Sunday school teacher. He's a leader in the church. What you got in Romans 12, 11?
That's local.
You know what fervent is? Burning. Fervent. On fire. Zealous. Fervent, serving the Lord. What the Bible tells us. What do we find in Matthew 10, 42? God is looking in on everything we do. What are we doing it for? Well, you know, God's not going to miss out on anything. We ought to be doing things for Christ. Even giving a cup of cold water ought to be in the name of Jesus. Even if you did it in the name of a disciple. Hey, because Brother Lindell's been a blessing to me, man, I'll tell you. Because, I'll tell you what, I've just been blessed with Brother Allen. Let me do this for you. Man, I'm telling you, I love old Peter because of what he's done. You know, we ought to be serving the Lord. Even the cup of cold water, even the simple little things like that ought to be done in the name of the Lord and for the service of God. All right, what's Proverbs 25:25 say? You know, it said a cup of cold water, too. Do you like warm water? I don't. Now, I like it cool out of the tap. I like some drinks. Now, my wife, I'm not a coffee drinker. I don't drink many things warm or hot, okay? Most everything I drink is cold. My wife likes hot coffee. The way she drinks her coffee would scald my tongue. I can't drink it that way. Boy, she wants it hot. And a lot of these coffee drinkers, same way, they say, warm my cup up. They say, fill it up and get it hot again. It's gotten too cool, lukewarm. Now, I'll tell you what I like. I like cold water. Cold water to a thirsty soul. Lots of times, I just drink water with my meal. Now, if my wife makes tea, I'll drink tea. If it's got sugar in it, I'll drink it to sugar. If it doesn't have it, I never add it. I got rid of sugar out of my tea, and I don't drink syrup anymore. In fact, I would just as soon have a big glass of ice with just plenty of water to keep pouring over. Those people up there, they got to in this last revival meeting I was at. They started me out with these little bitty paper cups, you know. Takes about 40 of them after I preached for 2 hours, you know. Boy, they just kept coming back, and I kept on putting away. They started getting me bigger glasses. By the end of the week, they'd walk up. Everybody else would get a regular cup, and they'd give me this pitcher after me, you know. When I pastored Southwest Baptist way years ago, out yonder, what they would do for me, every time we had dental grounds, anything like that, they brought one of these big fruit cans, you know, half a gallon, like they got this high C, filled with ice and tea. That way they didn't have to come fill me up but two or three times on that one, too. And it's a good thing I gave up drinking, you know, liquor and beer and wine and stuff like that, because I drink a lot. Good night, I drink. I drink more than I eat. I have a radiator down this right leg. I have to fill the whole right leg up or I run hot, you know. And so I've got to keep it full. As cold water to a thirsty soul. Doesn't that bless you? That's a blessing. And what Jesus wants us to be. He wants us to be cold or hot. We need to be cold water to a thirsty soul. We can be a blessing. And he said, I don't want you lukewarm. I want you hot or cold. If you give a cup of cold water, that can be a real blessing. Man, that revives you. That's wonderful. There's nothing better for you than water. You know one of the biggest problems with Americans? They don't drink enough water. Got the best water in the world. We don't drink it. Billy, he's got sometimes has kidney infection and stuff like my wife has kidney infection. She don't drink enough water. She drinks plenty of coffee. She drinks other things, but she doesn't drink enough water. And so it doesn't flush her system out, you know. Water's good for her. And personally, Billy, he says, I don't like it. Water don't taste good to it. Man, water don't have any taste. It doesn't taste. It's not supposed to taste. It's supposed to refresh your soul. It's supposed to wash it down. And I like good water. Now, cool glass of water, boy. That's beautiful. That's lovely. Jesus said, I wish you were, in my estimation, cold water. I wish you were a cold drink of water, you'd refresh my soul. I wish you were a hot cup of coffee, you'd bless me and warm me up on a cold day. He said, but you know what you are? You're an insipid, lukewarm little old thing. I wish you'd get on fire, get extreme. I'm accused all the time of being too much of an extremist. Well, I am in comparison to most of the people. They think of me as an extremist and a fanatic. The truth of the matter is, I'm too lukewarm. In comparison to those old apostles, I'm a pussyfooter, man. In comparison to John Wesley and those guys, shoot, man, all of us today are a bunch of nothing. Lukewarm. Some of those guys were hot, man. Some of them were cold. They were extremists. They went at it. That's what we ought to do. We live in Laodicea. Religion is very popular. It's very convenient. It doesn't disturb our worldliness very much, does it? So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Did you hear that? I don't know exactly what that means, but it sounds pretty bad to me. And Joe, if you can hear me, it's not spew, it's spew. He heard me. Praise the Lord. I will spew thee out of my mouth. Good night, you bunch of sorry rascals. You people who don't know enough that I demand commitment. Jesus doesn't want to be half a God. He doesn't want to be our God half a week or half the time. It's all or nothing. Get hot or get cold. So I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Whatever it is, it ain't good. Pardon my English. My negative there. At any rate, that's a good substitute contraction for am not. We generally use it another way, but you wouldn't say I am. You say I ain't. How about that? See what teaching English do for you? You learn all sorts of things. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest. Hey, this church is going to testify. We're going to get the testimony of this church. I can remember back when I was in the convention, and we'd go to some of the meetings. Well, of course, you'd have the head of the Brotherhood, and the head of the WMU, and the head of this, and the head of that, and whatever little committee we got, and the head of the colleges, and you have to have your brag meeting, you know. Well, we gave so much money. We've done this. We've established this. We've gained this many. Wow, look at us. Look what a great bunch we are. Because I say it. We generally like to brag on ourselves, whatever we're doing. If we like to build model airplanes, we'll brag on model airplane buildings. You know, that's a great, great thing. We like to work on furniture, we'll say, oh, it's tremendous recreation. If we like to swim, oh, it's the best exercise man can do. You know, boy, we like to brag on ourselves. Our church is the best. Our home is the best. Our grandkids are the prettiest. And, of course, Al and I agree on that. We're in perfect agreement there. But at any rate, and we're talking about all of our families, too. Every married child we've got. More than one. Our grandbabies are just beautiful. They're lovely. And he thinks as much of them as I do. Isn't that amazing? He likes my grandbabies that much. But you see what a bunch of braggers we are. We brag on America, and we brag on the tremendous church in America and the tremendous opportunity and the amount of money spent on missions and all the other things that we do. That's what this church was doing. They're giving testimony. Well, what is the testimony of this church? Jesus is going to give it to us. Listen. See if you've ever heard this before. See if you've ever given this testimony. I am rich and increased with good. I don't need anything. I'm abounding. Boy, if that isn't the message of this church, we got the money. We got the building. We've got the printing presses. We've got the radios and television. We've got great television churches and radio churches. We've got prestige and power with assemblies. We can influence laws. We can elect people and put others out of office. But it influences the church. It influences town halls. I'm rich, increased with good, and have need enough. I doubt if there ever was a church in history that could say that like we can say it. I'm talking about this generation of church. Never. But now their testimony was in ignorance, because he said, knowest not. Because thou sayest and knowest not. They said they were rich and increased with good, they had eaten nothing. But they didn't know that according to the true estimate of their worth, and Jesus is going to give them an estimation. You're wretched,
Now, what would you think if somebody said you were wretched? What'd you think of some poor old beggar laying by the side of the road with his clothes half off of him and sores all over his body, and he's got ribs that are, you know, he's hungry and his ribs are showing, and he's got sore eyes. And wretched, man. That sounds like a miserable condition, doesn't it? Here he's talking about this church who's so happy with itself and its fine clothes and its upstanding testimony before the world. He said, you're wretched. What you really are is wretched. You think you're rich and increased with goods, and what you really are is wretched. Wow, how could you make a mistake like that? Must be that you don't think like God thinks. The only way you could make a mistake so glaring as this is that you're building or you're judging on a different standard than God's judging on. By your standard, the standard of economics, the standard of how much money you got in the bank, the standard of what kind of clothes you're wearing, the standard of this world and this generation, you're rich and increased with goods and have need enough. But by God's spiritual standard, he's not even looking at what kind of clothes you wear, whether you got designer jeans or Larry Mahan boots or Tony Lamas or something like that, or whether or not you're driving a Cadillac. You say, oh, God's really blessed me. I can get a new Cadillac every year. Boy, I got the blessings of God. God's looking at the spiritual condition, and what did he say? He said, wretched. Physically, I'm not worried about you. Spiritually, you're in wretched condition. You're just like somebody laying on a hospital bed, man, ready to die of cancer with sores all over your body. You're wretched. Miserable. Miserable? Have you noticed how many Christians have divorced homes? Have you noticed how unhappy people are who have everything going their way? Have you noticed how many Christians do not have any real joy in their life? They're miserable. And yet they got money in the bank. They got the finest clothes you could think, finest automobiles you could drive. They got credit they can buy anything in the world they want. They can own land and houses and everything in the world. And they're saved. Yet they're just plain miserable. It's an enigma that I face all the time. Some of these disasters I've talked about, people like this, it's hard for me to understand how you can have everything and be miserable. But you see, your spiritual condition is 1,000 times more important than your financial or physical condition. And the number one thing as far as God's concerned is your spiritual condition, not your financial or physical condition or your social condition or your popularity. He said, you say, but I say, here's your real condition. You're wretched, you're miserable, and poor. Why? You couldn't call us poor financially. The poorest of us aren't poor financially. As far as any generation of people that have ever lived, especially this one, I was figuring up what the GI Bill paid me one time to go to college. And I got my bachelor's degree before I got the GI Bill. That didn't help me there. But when I went back for my master's degree, I was able to draw the GI Bill. And they paid me so much money a month. And I figured up one time, because I didn't have to work too hard to get my degree, and spend a whole lot of time outside of class study, because I was working, making a living for my family too. I was making $8 an hour to sit in class on my actual class time. That's a pretty good job. Drawing the GI Bill, figuring the class time that I was actually putting in, I was making a little bit better than $8 an hour. Or right at $8 an hour. Can't beat that, can you? Rich? He said, poor. You see, this money that we have, these good jobs, and all this money that we have, buddy, it isn't anything in comparison to spiritual riches. Nothing to compare. Yet the average Christian out here in this generation wouldn't spend their time mining the riches of this word right here. They're not going to try to win souls. They're not interested even in coming to church. Not even sitting in the house of God 3 times a week. Much less doing anything else. That's the average Christian. You see, they're real poor. Poor spiritual. They are literally poverty-stricken, wretched beggars in a miserable condition spiritually. And that's this whole church that publishes books, prints pictures of the pastors, has great radio broadcasts and great television broadcasts and all of these other things. The whole stinking church, God's ready to spit it out of his mouth. By our standards, it's a great ministry. Tremendous work. Look at the great tents we've built. Look what we're doing. And God says, poor. I've got to the point. I just almost can't stand to listen to radio preachers. And I used to be one, you know. And I'd be on there again if I thought it would be profitable. But I'm not going to sell pencils and volumes of my sermons and booklets that I can buy. I'm just not going to do it. But at any rate,
I'm not trying to knock anybody's doing it. That's okay. How about got the place that I almost can't stand to listen to it? Well, generally the wife uses my car. She turns the radio over to the religious station, you know. So I'll get in the car, and sometimes I don't listen to radio much, and sometimes I'll flip it on and be there. Well, this happened yesterday. I turned it on to a guy that generally I enjoy listening to preach when I do hear it. Well, he began to Greekify a certain text. And but I literally got the belly laughing. I was about half mad at him, but it got, I thought, how blind you are, you ignoramus. You just split your britches with me, boy. You might as well go back in. You're in an embarrassing situation where you split your britches today. That son of a gun took the Word of God and literally changed it and then claimed that what he changed it to was what the Word of God plainly said. He redefined everything that he was talking about, and he turned it around to it didn't say what it said in the first place, period. And I thought, I cannot believe this guy. I said, well, bless your heart, you're just blind. That was the term that came to my mind. This guy is so blind, and Jen and I heard him preach some good messages. But he turned around right there and showed his colors, boy. He changed the Word of God to fit his message. His message was all right. But he proved his message, he based his message, by changing what God said. He didn't find that somewhere in the book. He changed it and made the book fit his message. And as far as I'm concerned, he split his britches with me. I turned him off. I laughed for a while. I thought, you blooming idiot, you. If you knew how stupid and silly you looked to me. And you may not. Oh, to the world, to most people that listen to the, oh, in preaching short, it's a lie. My, did he do a wonderful job of exposition? Didn't he define that so well? Oh, doesn't he love the Word of God? When the damnable heretic changed God's Word to prove his point. Made me mad. It upset me. Man starts taking this book, you can change any way you want to. When you start changing, who's to stop you? Nothing but your own conscience and your own doctrine. That's all that stops. Upset me. I said, well, preacher so-and-so, you just split your britches with me, and I turned over Channel 12 and listened to a bunch of ungodly heretics. Give me the news. So help me. Blind. Blind. This generation is convinced that it sees clearly. Now, do you actually think that God waited till this church to give us the truth? Do you think any Bible this church would publish would be worth 2 cents? Of course not. That's just one more reason why. Anything comes out of Laodicea, anything published since 1900, I guarantee you I ain't going to pay much attention to as far as the Word of God's concerned. Man, blind? Why, blind men can't lead others. And you know what he said? He said, naked. Wouldn't you be embarrassed if just one of you right here tonight, just all of a sudden, you didn't have anything on. You were just sitting here naked. Wouldn't that be embarrassing? You said, what do I do? Get your chair, run, get a cover, woo, run out, you know. Would that be embarrassing? What God says, this church is naked. No covering. Adam and Eve realized they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, loincloths. Doesn't look like this church is dressed in the righteousness of Jesus. Or they'd be clothed, wouldn't they? Naked. They think they got the finest clothes in town. Oh, well, heart shaft and mark suit. Floor time shoes, Tony Lama boots, Luke Casey boots, $2,000 a pair, sets and hats, wear gold pieces for necktie, dress in the finest clothes, designer everything. God says, naked. Can you imagine this church naked? What is it? Spiritually. They're the finest dressed Christians that ever walked the face of the earth. But they are naked before God. They've got no spiritual clothes. Man, I didn't write this. You know, all I'm doing is reading it. That's Jesus' estimation of that church. Did you ever figure Jesus could get a different view of than you? He sure does. Hey, God doesn't see the way man sees. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And the very things that man is very proud of are an abomination in the sight of God. If we think, and our thinking is like the rest of the generation we live in, we better watch out because we live in Laodicea. If you're not a whole lot different in your thinking than the average church is, boy, I'd look out. Take a real good look at where you're putting your thinking. Because you may be saying, I'm rich and increased in good and have need of nothing. and really not realize. Be absolutely blind to the fact that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked before God. That's spiritual. You know, the pitiful thing is to be naked and not knowing. I went into a supermarket one day, and there was this pregnant woman. I'm sure she was in the habit of running around her house in shorts. And she had on her hatching jacket, you know, came down about up to here. But she'd forgotten to wear anything below that. And she was in the store shopping in her little see-through panties. That's right. Now, I know she didn't know it. I'm sitting like this, you know. She was literally walking with a shopping cart through that store. And she had little thin nylon panties, you know. You just saw everything she had. With her hatching jacket up on top that came down about the waist. You know, she was just pregnant for big boy. She was 9 months carrying crickets, just hanging out there. And I looked at that. And I, what do? You tell her? She'd die of a heart attack right there if you went up and told her, said, lady, you don't have any pants on. Hey, lady, did you know you're naked in here? You know you're not covered? I didn't know what to do. I said, Lord, do I tell her or do I not tell her? I got to think about it. I better not tell her. I'm just going to leave this one clean alone. I ain't touching this one with a 10-foot pole. And I have thought about that over the years. Every once in a while it would come to my mind. I think about that poor woman. When she got home and realized, when she got out of the car or something, that she'd been walking around that whole grocery store without any pants on, not even a pair of shorts on. Now, I don't think it's a college kid doing it on the bench, you know. This was a mother, a pregnant woman, in a grocery store shopping for her family. She was naked and didn't know it. Oh, I know that. Yeah, there's plenty of them that way. But this one, I really don't think did. I think it was completely unintentional, you know. And somehow she missed it that morning. And I thought about that. Well, think about what he's saying right here. Christians all dressed up. Got on their expensive clothes, beautiful clothes, and they're dressed up for God. Now, boy, that blows my mind. Now, somebody tell me, says, Brother Kincaid, I think you ought to dress up a little better for God. I said, I don't dress up for God. When I dress up, it's for you. I'm dressed for God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he couldn't care less whether I'm in blue jeans and t-shirt. He does care whether I'm decent, but if I have to come in, well, I can't go to church because I get off work too late. I can't take a bath and change my clothes and get in some good clothes. Baloney! Come with the mud on your boots. All right. God understands. And the people better. Naked and don't know. Naked and don't know. Wouldn't that be embarrassing? You'll dream about that tonight. You check yourself 50 times before you walk out of your house and get in the car tomorrow, won't you? Thinking about, that would be terrible. Oh, I thought about when that woman realized it, and what she did when she did realize it. Of course, I don't know her character. She might have been so bold and brazen. It wouldn't make any difference. Well, I better get going. Quit telling the story. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now, as far as I'm concerned, gold stands for a couple of things there as we look at it. I think it stands for faith. And I think it would stand for love. I think you could put love or faith to be a representation of gold. And the scripture reference would be 1 Peter 1:7-9 on the gold. To buy me gold tried in the fire. And I think that's a tested faith. 1 Peter 1:7-9. Your faith's no good unless it's been tested. If it hadn't been through the fire, why then your faith really wouldn't have counted for much. So I would say love would be gold. It'd be something pure and real and something that costs something. And faith, though, I think is what I'm looking at there. The white raiment, that's the dressing of the righteous. And personally, I think it's of salvation. There may be a sense where this is speaking of your witness, your testimony, your life for Christ in a sense of a personal way, but living Christ out in your life and it being a work of a Christian rather than being born again, but certainly white raiment is the righteousness of the saints, and the righteousness of the saints comes from the Lord Jesus Christ primarily, directly. So, being clothed with white raiment, I'd say get saved and be dressed up in Jesus. If you are saved, put on the Lord Jesus. And the eye salve that you need to see with, I think, is the revelation of the Holy Spirit, the illumination of the Holy Spirit. You see, when the Spirit of God turns your eyes on the spiritual things, you realize all these temporal things don't amount to hell of beans. That the spiritual things are what's important, the eternal things. So as I look at that, I see the gold as faith, and the white raiment as righteousness, and the eye salve to be able to see would be the touch of the Holy Spirit, the illumination and revealing of the Holy Spirit. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. A couple of verses there, Proverbs 15:31 and 2 Timothy 4:2. That's on verse 19. Proverbs 15:31 and 2 Timothy 4:2. Now, he says he loves them, and because he loves them, he's rebuking them, and he's going to chasten them. And what he tells them is to get zealous. Doesn't that sort of fit with it? You know, you're not either hot or cold. You're lukewarm. Just get zealous. I mean, sell out, man. Go all the way. Whole hog or none. Fish or cut bait, boy, do something. There's a sign on the back of the car that says, I can't say it right, but it's like, if you're not going to drive, get out of my way, okay? Lead, follow, or get out of the way. I think that's what it is. He said, man, get out there and lead. If you can't lead, follow. If you're not going to lead your follow, get off the road. Well, that's sort of what he's telling them right here. I mean, it's very practical. Lead, follow, get out of the way. Get a move on. Be zealous. Do something worthwhile. Sell out. Then he says this tremendous verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to sup with him. I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. Now, you know what sup is? It's supper. Now, you see, that proves to you that Jesus is a Southerner. You know Jesus is Southerner, didn't you? He didn't say, I'll breakfast, lunch, and dinner with you. He said, I'll supper with you. How about that? Oh, well, when I get to Revelation chapter 8, 1, I'll prove no women in heaven. But at any rate, why, be zealous, therefore, and repent, and if you do that, I'll stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, and open the door. First of all, you got to hear his voice, know it's him talking to you. Then you got to open the door. That's on your part. If you will hear his voice, know he's coming to you, and open the door, he'll come in. If you will hear his invitation, he'll come in. This we use in salvation many times. And I've gone over this verse with you in the salvation verses. But this is an invitation for Jesus to come in and fellowship with the individual believer. Certainly it applies to salvation. But boy, does it apply to the church. Jesus is on the outside of this church knocking to get in. Think about that. And then you still think this church is going to give us the truer word of God with their great life and their wisdom and their intelligence and their great love and their dedication to the Lord? Baloney. Hey, man, read this thing again. Find out if you're going to accept this great truth coming from this church. Not me. You can take all these new Bibles you want to. I'll hang on to one Philadelphia had. One God's used. I know he's used. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Wow. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in his church. There again, he that hath an ear. Everybody's got ears. Some people evidently don't have spiritual ears. They can't hear. Got any questions? Yes. Verse 18, 19. Verse 19 is Proverbs 15:31 and 2 Timothy 4:2. Yeah. Proverbs 15:31. No. Oh, another one. Verse 19. Those are references to verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. The two references I've got on are Proverbs 15:31 and 2 Timothy 4:2. All right, we're at the end of the church age. Laodicea is the last of the church. The next thing on the scene is the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ. And so we'll take them up with verse 1 of chapter 4 next time. Any other questions? All righty. Let's have a word of prayer. Leanne, would you lead us in a word of prayer?
Amen. 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 Thanks a lot.
Well, good night, folks. Now, these were Steve's stuff that you brought over here.